in different sermons that I haven't preached or have preached, or it's been a while. In kids ministry, you learn that you can, about once a year, you can teach the same thing, and they'll get something new every single time. But this is what, he asked me, Dad, so everybody has a niche, right? It's something that they study on, something that they preach on frequently. And Pastor Ricky's is faith. Pastor Ricky's is provision. Pastor Tim and Barb, when Pastor Barb was here, she taught a lot on faith, and she taught a lot on like angels, supernatural kind of things. Pastor Tim had a great healing messages, and me personally, because what I spent the longest time doing, well, kids ministry the longest time, but the love of God is something that has stood out to me ever since they started OSL, which was Operation Solid Lives. It was a Bible study we did here at the church for quite some time, and after I had been here a couple years, and I started teaching kids life, Pastor Barb had approached me and asked me if I would be interested in teaching any of the OSL classes, and the one that was available for me to teach was The Love of God. It's OSL 1. It's very foundational. It's foundational to your walk with Christ, The Love of God. And so the first time I was teaching, funny thing, I actually studied the wrong set of notes, and I taught Pastor Barb's lesson. Whoops! And so she came to me, and she made it known. But she's filled with grace and love, and she wasn't mad about it or anything like that. But she did bring it up a couple times after that. Remember that time you took my notes? She never said it like that, but that's what I heard, because, you know, when your pastor tells you something, you're like, oh, no. Like, I was explaining to the ladies this morning at the table when Pastor Tim and Pastor Barb had decided to hand the church over to Pastor Ricky and Chelsea. Pastor Tim comes up right before Wednesday service where Heather and I have been in the back. He's like, hey, I need to talk to you guys after service. And immediately, everything that you could have done wrong in your entire life flashes before your eyes. And we start thinking, did we hurt any of the kids? Have we offended parents? Because we have offended parents before. It's something we love to do. No, I'm just joking. Parents complain about the strangest things. Like, why at 9 o'clock at night do you give my child 15 pounds of candy and a bottle of Kool-Aid? I don't understand what the problem is, but I haven't had kids in kids' life for a minute. So that those kind of things happen, and it was so funny because he's like, hey, you know what? Have you guys eaten? No, sir. All right, well, maybe just grab something to eat, and we'll go ahead and meet at the house. Oh, my gosh, they have to do it at the house. We're getting whoopings. They don't want anybody to see, right? And then it's like, they're like, you know what? It'd probably be best if you could take Ireland home before you guys come over. Oh no! And come to find out, they had us over to explain a couple things. One, that the church was changing hands in a year, and two, there was a ministry opportunity elsewhere that we ended up not taking, and we're very glad that we didn't. But I said all that just as an entry to God's daily delight. Would you do me a favor and would you turn with me? Let's just go to Genesis. Let's start at the start. Begin at the beginning. And like any good beginning, we should probably pray on the way there. Father God, I thank you for this word, Lord God. I thank you that you bring it fresh. It's anointed, Lord God. And I just ask that you would give me the words to say. I yield myself to you now in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Super simple. New King James Version. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Simple as that. If we go down through verse 11, if we just look at Genesis 1, right, through all the way through verse 25, God is taking time. He's taking time to build this perfect place for something. It's empty in the beginning. He decides, you know what? I'm going to make some fruit trees. I'm going to make time. I'm going to make the sun and the moon. I'm going to make everything that's necessary for something, right? And I'm sure God already knew because he already knows, right? Everything. He had an idea of what he was doing in the beginning. When he put everything together, he knew exactly what the purpose and the plan was. There wasn't anything amiss. Everything was perfect. People are like, gosh, God loves you. God is taking time daily to construct something for us. Every single day, God is sitting there. And I know the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And God said. And God's infinite power, he can say this, but it's in his imagination. It's an image of what he wanted for you. And there's a reason that it is the way it is. I always use oranges to make this lesson, to bring it home. Oranges, if you scratch them or squeeze them, they have a cool fragrant smell. When you open it up, the juices are just delicious. And there's something about an orange that speaks to everything that God did. Every little part of the orange, y'all know that everything here is usable for something, right? The oils can be used for flavoring. They can also be used for cleaning. You know, it's a great color. This one's all right. I mean, you know, it's kind of probably got hormones in it or something, right? No, I'm just joking. But it's usable, every single part. You can eat the peel. That's nasty. British people put it on toast. Yuck. In jelly, it's marmalade. It's disgusting. But an orange itself, the orange itself is amazing. From beginning to end, I grew up in Riverside. Literally, from beginning to end, the orange is amazing. The Orange Blossom Festival in Riverside, during this, well, actually, about November, October, November, maybe September, orange blossoms begin to start spreading out everywhere. And Riverside, one of the stinkiest places you'll ever visit for 2 months, smells amazing, like citrus. God thought of you and anybody who had to live in Riverside when he created the fragrant orange blossom. Because it's so just, it's awesome, right? I'd tear it apart, but it would make a huge mess. And then mankind came up with this thingy. I just wanted to mess around. An orange slice. They're good. Nowhere near as fragrant. You cannot wash anything with an orange slice. In fact, most dentists would agree you shouldn't eat them. Dietitians would tell you they're covered in sugar. They're actually just a ball of sugar. And they are powdered in sugar or whatever. Definitely man-made oranges, not as good. Still delicious. Not as good as God-made oranges. And God did that for you. He had a purpose in everything that he did. And the orange, in my silly extra mind, the orange encompasses all of it, right? And he did that not because he wanted a group of people to serve him and to cower down before the magnificence of God. He did it because he loves you. He did it because he wants you not just to enjoy life, but he wants you to enjoy everything he created for you. Everything. Maybe you don't like vegetables and fruit. Maybe oranges make you sick, but you love bacon. Bacon is from a pig, and pigs are delicious, cooked in many different ways. Amen, God, and amen. Everything God did in those first, and we look at it in the first 25 verses of Scripture, God did everything, but he did it for you. He did it for me. We can personalize that. God made trees, fruit trees for me. God made animals for me. Y'all know I have an addiction to fish tanks. It is not one I'm looking for freedom from. I am not confessing it to the Lord and saying, please take this horrible addiction from me. Heather has, but I'm praying harder. But I like fish. I like to eat them, not the ones in my fish tank. That would be nasty. The ones in Richard's fish tank, though, might be delicious. But I like watching them. They're cool to watch them walk around, and little shrimp are cool to watch forage, right? Fish don't walk, they swim. Silly me. I was thinking shrimp in my head. Walk around. Clinton. In the world, they'd be like, Clinton, go home, you're drunk. But I'm not drunk, I promise. Verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. It's the first command right there. Dominion over the fish of the sea. I can have all the fish I want. Yes! Thank you, Lord. Richard, another fish tank? I'm just joking. Oh, Brittany says no. Never mind. I can see God when he's doing this. The earth is finished. All the fullness of it, right? The trees are planted. The roses are there. There's a pig over in the corner quietly waiting to become bacon. And God says, let us, first thing, let us. Right there, God is not just God the Father. God is in us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God created you in his image. He had a, he, you, if this, because this is on Facebook, somebody will definitely take this out of context. And I'm going to say it anyways. God made you just like him. It's his image that you're created out of. His likeness. If Gabriel was here, we could stand next to each other and you would say, that is Clinton's son. Because he is in my likeness. He looks just like me. It's uncanny. It's so much so that we took a picture when he got his new car. We took a picture of him staring at it, right, or standing next to it, and seriously, his reflection without the face looks just like my reflection. That's a likeness. So much so that you couldn't tell a difference. Right? And so if we're in the likeness of God, there should not be a time where our likeness or his likeness isn't shining in us. There isn't a time where when somebody comes up to us and sees us and speaks with us that they shouldn't see God. Not that we're God, but we're in his likeness. People, when they see us, they should go, that there is somebody who follows the God of heaven. When that happens, when we run into folks and when we're displaying all of what God has us to display, we should not be cussing at people in the road. We shouldn't be... I mean, your car, as long as your windows are tinted really dark, go ahead and cut people off, I guess. But not with a sticker from Spirit Life. I'm just joking. Get a sticker from like Harvest or something if you're going to cut people off. I'm just joking. Don't do that. Pastor Randy and Jennifer, they're awesome people. We love them. They're super cool. But yeah, use their stickers. No, I'm just joking. God is so cool. He all he ever wanted was for you guys to enjoy the things that he created, like the orange. I always tell whenever I'm giving this lesson, I always talk about this one. The best gift I ever got, Heather, and I don't know if it was necessarily the gift she liked the most, but so much thought went into not the actual gift. The thought went into how I presented the gift. As I said on Wednesday, I'm a little extra. Not that I cost more, but I'm just different. There are regular human beings, and then there's Clinton. Heather had always wanted a nice camera. I had a lot of money to spend. It was near our anniversary and also near Valentine's Day, which is sometime around our anniversary, I guess. I got her a camera, right? But I couldn't just wrap the camera. How just generic and vanilla is that? And extra people are not vanilla. So I took the camera, I put it in a bag. The bag was a bag with all 32, I think it's 32 football teams on it. The NFL, right? Heather doesn't like the NFL. She doesn't like football. Put it in that bag anyways. Because it's something uniquely Clinton, right? And then I put some tissue paper over that, and I bought her the good batteries for that camera. You know, the ones that it says on the side of the box, buy these batteries, the lithium or whatever, right? The silver ones. And they're special size camera battery. Put those on there. And then over the top of that, I think I put some film. And I put more tissue paper, and then on top of that, I put something else. I know that eventually, towards the top, there were garbage pail kids. Some of you know what that is. Heather had an unhealthy liking. Oh, I tried to pray her out of it. She would probably still accept garbage pail kids. I would too. They're awesome, right? But I put those garbage pail kids in there, and I put tissue paper over the top of it. I took two Snickers almonds because she loved Snickers almonds, and I stuck them in the side of the top, poking out, and then I took a Pegasus, a red Pegasus plush, stuffed it on top of that, and that's how I presented this gift to her. And I'm tender-hearted, okay? I'm sitting in the Walmart parking lot. This is probably at 1 a.m., okay? That's where I got the camera. I was on my way home from work when I stopped. And it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm putting this gift together. And with every time I'm making a layer, I'm going, oh, she's going to love this. And I was getting excited. And when I was filling out the card, I got teary-eyed. Just thinking about how much she's going to light up as she's unwrapping this gift. And, of course, the coup de grace, the main thing is right down at the bottom. And so, and it did not disappoint. It was wonderful. It was watching her enjoy each layer. The battery in the film, I mean, you kind of get an idea of what's coming. Same as an orange. When you're unwrapping an orange, your mouth starts to water because you're like, oh, I can't wait to taste the fruit. And then God was like, you know what? In the, like, around 2005, I'm going to introduce non-canned mandarin oranges and call them cuties. And you're never going to have to worry about unwrapping an orange again, taking forever, and having to eat some of the skin. Am I wrong? Are they not the best? Like, I love cuties or whatever, whatever the mandarin orange bag that you get, whatever they are, halos, they're delicious. And the rind is thin, it comes off really quick, and they're bite-sized. For me, I'm extra. It doesn't disappoint. Your mouth starts watering the second you get that first squirt of orange juice or orange oil in your eye. You're like, oh, this is going to be great. I can't wait. It's just amazing. And so when Heather was unwrapping this gift, it was the same thing. And I was sitting there going, yeah, she likes it. Oh, yeah, she likes it. Yes. Score one for Clinton. And God, every time you peel an orange, every time you take a bite of an apple, every time you have some bacon, God goes, I did that for you. He gets so excited, same the excitement that I had when I was watching Heather to unwrap the gift. Oh, it caused so much joy. And being inside of that car, stuffing each and every little piece of that gift into that stupid bag that meant nothing to her, but everything to me. Every piece of it, I got so excited because I was like, I can't wait to watch her enjoy this time. It was so rewarding. And that's what God did. Every single thing, every time, every day when he said, let there be. He had you on his mind. Every single time. There wasn't a time when in creation when he was like, you know what I think I would like. How many of us are guilty of that? There's not many. Dudes would be like, you know what my wife wants? She wants lingerie for Christmas. Like, just saying, that's that kind of selfishness in gift giving. I'm not a girl, so I couldn't think of something on the opposite end of that. But maybe buying a vacuum for your wife, not a great idea. I'm just saying, right? My wife needs some new work gloves. Whatever it is, there's that selfishness about it. God had none of that when he was creating all of creation for you. Have you ever just sat back and thought about when you see something that is amazing that God created and just sat back and gone, God did that for me. God, did you, I can't believe it. God, you did that for me. You made that for me. Roosters are horrible in the morning. But you know what? A bird song is not. There's something peaceful about nature. It's surreal. And that's because God made it for us. I hate outside. I do, but if I get out there, I can't stop. It takes a bit to get me out there, though. Anybody that's around me will attest to that. There's snow in the Wallapies. At one point or another, Heather's going to go, we should go to the Wallapies. And I'm going to say, no, we shouldn't. And then I'll get up there and I'll play in the snow and I'll be a kid. And I'll have a good time. Because God did that for me. Can we go to Proverbs 8? And I'll get to the bones of this. Really quick, I'm going to read verse 12. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. That's just verse 12. And then let's go ahead and go to verse 22. Now, this is knowledge talking the entire time. I'm sorry, not knowledge. Wisdom talking the entire time. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting. I have been established from everlasting. Again, if we're thinking about wisdom and we're thinking about who's talking here, it being wisdom, there's only one person that wisdom can be, and that's Jesus. Amen. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no foundations abounding with water, or fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he had marked out the foundation of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Who do you think, again, I pointed it out, I gave you the answer, but who did God delight in daily? Jesus. Does that count as a Dr. Ricky trick question? Yes. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. But here's the thing. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of man. We know... sorry about that. Let's go to John 1 really quick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So, the Word, wisdom, Jesus. It also says that everything was created for him and by him. What is that? I think Colossians 1, 12 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to go to just 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. For whom? We are God's, or Jesus's, if you would allow me. We are Jesus's special project. He delighted in us daily. It's all he ever wanted was to be with you guys. If you'll notice, in Proverbs, back in Proverbs, he said before the primal dust, before the earth was made, he delighted in me daily, but he said he delighted in the inhabited world, which was not yet created. He delighted in the inhabited world, which hadn't been created yet, which means he foreknew you. And he delighted in you no matter where you're at. He delighted daily and rejoiced daily about you before you were created, before creation was created. He loved you. He delighted in you. He saw your smile before you could have one. He could see everything because he delights in you. So when Adam, in Genesis 3, when Adam sins and separates himself from God, he separates himself from Jesus. When he takes himself out of communication, out of communion with God by sinning, by going against what God said, Jesus' heart broke. Did he already know? Yeah, he foreknew everything. But to see it happen, a lot of us know when our children are going to make a goof up, right? Like you keep telling them, hey, don't do that, you'll bump your head, right? Don't do that, you'll bump your head. And you know it's coming. You've prepared yourself in your heart. And then that kid does it again. Whack! Bumps their head. Now they're on the floor. They're crying, making a scene. Right? Now, you go like this. Oh my gosh, are you okay? You knew the bump was coming. But you still feel for them. It still breaks your heart to see your child in pain. Doesn't matter if you've warned them 1,000 times or not. And you might at one point after they've been in pain and wailing about it for a minute, you might be like, hey, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Right? But that comes a little while after the initial shock, even though you knew. Maybe 4 minutes. You give them their time to cry, but then you say, hey, dry it up. I told you this was going to happen. your heart still breaks. Jesus knew it was going to happen. But his heart still broke because instead of being in right standing, instead of being communion with the people that he delights in daily, they were ripped from his hands. And it broke his heart. That separation. The only other time, if I considered it, the only other time that Jesus' heart was ever broken beyond that was when his dad had to turn his back on him. The only other time in Scripture, well, I guess Jesus wept was with Lazarus. But his heart broke that day. Genesis 3:8 describes a voice in the middle of the garden while he's looking for Adam. Adam hid because Adam now knows his nakedness. He had never known anything before. Adam now knows his nakedness and he hides from God. The person that all he wants to do is be around him. If we go to Genesis 3 verse 14. This is the original curse. This is the curse that was placed both this is the curse on Satan. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed. Her seed. Not man's seed. Most times, especially in Scripture, because of the day and age that this was written, it is always the man's seed. Never is her seed described. It's never said. So what is the difference? Why is it her seed in this particular situation? It can only mean one thing, Jesus. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus died a horrible death on the cross. You could say that his heel was definitely bruised. But in that moment, during the curse, how I envision this is that God the Father is just livid. His delight is heartbroken. And weeping, if you would. That which he desires to be around most has been ripped from his hands. And God says, you know what, serpent, you've hurt my delight. You've hurt my son. You've hurt the only thing I love. And I curse you for it. But you know what? Jesus said, but Dad, I love man. I love mankind. I want to be around them again. Let's build something in so I can bring them back. Because I want them with me. I want them always to be there. Let's do this. And that's that second part of the curse where it says, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God did that for you. Jesus said, I'll go, Dad, send me. I can make this right. And having known no sin, having never done anything wrong, after years and years, God sends Jesus in the perfect time, at the perfect place, in the perfect point in history for a perfect death to be had. A lot of people are, well, why didn't he just fix it right then? Why didn't he sacrifice himself right then? A perfect people had to be found. A perfect line had to be found. A perfect time had to be found. The crucifixion, and I'm not going to get too into it, the crucifixion was one of the most, it is probably to this day still one of the most horrendous deaths that you could ever experience. Because all the different components of it. There had to be a perfect time, a perfect place, a perfect person to stand in that gap for you, for me. We find that in Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. This scripture is foundational in the fact that it tells the difference between all other religions and Christianity. There is not another God. There's not another religion that bases its whole principle on the fact that your God loved you so much that he decided, I will put away everything I have about me that is God, and I will pick up everything about you that is man, and I will become man so I can die for you. There is not another religion in history or anywhere that does this. The Judaism doesn't even accept this principle. Say God. That is why we are how we are. We feel how we feel. We do what we do. We serve God, who served us first. Many other religions require you to put a bunch of stuff up for their God. Jesus is the only one that says, I go before you to prepare a place for you. He did that. In Titus 2:14, it says that he gave himself. It was his choice. John 10:18 says that he laid down his own life. Nobody took it from him. People want to blame the Jews. People want to blame the Romans. But the reality is that it didn't get taken from him. Jesus was not murdered. He sacrificed himself. He gave himself so that you didn't have to be, you didn't have to experience the pain of death that comes from sin. He did that for you. Jesus in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The whole reason that God created the earth is for you. You were plucked from God's hands because of the sin of one man. And Jesus had to come, make the exchange, take your sin onto him, so he can go before you and create you another great place to be. I mean, if you think about it, I didn't see in creation, did God say, let there be mansions? Was it mentioned? So they were probably pretty happy with, you know, a garden, right? Maybe a hut. Did they even need a hut? The weather was perfect, I guess. But Jesus is going to build his mansions because he knows that people like a nice house with plenty of square footage, maybe a pool. I don't know. That's extra. But he goes to prepare a perfect place for us. Before we get there, because of the great love he has for you. That right there should be enough to just, whatever it is that's troubling you, whatever it is that your hang-ups are, somebody loves you enough to take it from you. So let that be an intervention. Paul received revelation of Christ's love, and he explains it in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are made more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing. Once you've accepted the free gift of God, that God has sent to the free gift of Jesus, once you've accepted that in your heart, if you don't turn your back on it, nothing can stop it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And oddly enough, when you're accepting the free gift of God, if you haven't accepted it, guess what? God still loves you. Sadly, if you haven't accepted the gift, you don't get to have the gift. Just how it goes. It doesn't mean that God loves you any less. It just means that you haven't taken, you haven't taken advantage of the gift that God has given you. In Christ, forgiveness of sin, not having to pay the penalty. If you could come to church every day of your life and never accept Jesus and still go to the same hell that all the sinners are. Because one of many reasons, maybe you're just too afraid to raise your hand. Maybe you've been coming to church so long that you just take it for granted. Well, I'd hate to raise my hand and have people think that I've been coming here for so long that, and I'm not a Christian yet. Pride will keep you from accepting Jesus. Coming to church 45 years, never said, God, I surrender to you. I surrender all. I want that gift. I want the free gift of Jesus. I want you to take this all from me. Free me from the curse and the penalty. Because I'll tell you what, when anybody goes to hell, it could be the worst person in the world. And you guys could accept this or not. But the worst person in the world, when they go to hell, God still said, Jesus said, for God so loved the world. He wants everybody to be saved. None shall perish. That's his desire. But we have to be willing to accept that free gift. We have to say, God, me. How many of us have done that? How many of us have neglected because we've been coming so long, we don't want somebody to think, oh my gosh, dude, that guy's been here since they opened the church. I think he helped pour the foundation. He laid the Bible in the foot of the door. I can't believe he hasn't accepted Jesus. Glory! Today he decided to. Otherwise, why are you wasting your Sundays, Wednesdays? Why not take advantage of the love that God gave you? Why not accept it? Why not say, God, me? Good, and bow your heads, close your eyes. With every head bowed,